The affirmation of the Apostle Paul in this passage before us this morning is that Christ alone is sufficient to save us from our sins and to make us joyfully and wonderfully complete before our Creator God. That is what he's been trying to teach the believers here at Colossae. And nothing else will do for us what Christ alone is sufficient to do for us in our salvation. Men have tried from the beginning of time to come to God their own way, but they have failed and will continue to fail because it's Christ alone who's sufficient to save us from our sins and make us right with God. And Paul here is seeking to teach these believers in Colossae that Christ was sufficient. He's seeking to teach them to depend upon Christ for everything in their lives, that he was sufficient for every area of their spiritual life. He desired spiritual growth in these believers. He wanted them to realize that they must cultivate an ongoing, growing dependency on Christ in their lives. They must not allow other things to come in, like weeds that would choke the growth of their lives or the plant. They must not allow these things to come in, things that are designed by the devil to stunt their growth and to compromise their dependency upon the all-sufficient Savior. I wonder, friend, this morning, you may be a believer, but has your growth been stunted? Have you allowed those weeds, those things in your lives to come in to hinder your growth, to take your eyes off Christ and his sufficiency in your life? Or do you find that your relationship with him is, rather than growing and conforming to be more like him, you're stunted? You're going backwards, even in fact. Well, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage, as we look at what it is to be walking and growing in him, the Lord will speak to your heart. You see, we should be able to say of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the psalmist did in Psalm 73, verse 25, "Who have I in heaven beside thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." That should be the heart of the believer this morning. Christ should be sufficient. He should be sufficient for our every need, for everything we face in life. We ought to be growing to more like him every step of the way. And here's what Paul wanted to teach these dear believers in Colossae. He had written to them already. They had started off well in their faith, but as he spoke to them, he wanted to warn them of these false doctrines that were coming in. These people who sought to sow discord and disunity and a little bit of poison even in their midst. He sought to warn them and to teach them to be constantly growing, walking and growing in Christ. The question may be asked this morning, how do we walk with Christ? Thousands of books have been written upon that subject. Hundreds of conferences have been held to address the topic of the Christian walk. Of these come a variety of ideas or formulas or experiences or steps which the Christian has attempted to follow. Yet when all is said and done, many believers are left confused about what it is to walk with Christ. Let me say now that I hope that you're convinced that your Christian life is to be lived, that you are to be growing. We're not reconciled to Christ. We're not justified through his work on the cross. We're not made right with God just to remain in neutral, to sit still and not to grow, and just to wait for the Lord's home call or the Lord's return. That's not what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about walking and about growing. The one who begins a good work in us, he will continue that good work until the day he brings us into his eternal presence. And this group in Colossae who sought to bring down the Colossians through deceiving arguments and trumped up talk of extra spiritual wisdom, they were ever at the forefront of Paul's mind as he wrote to these believers. He continually explained to these dear believers that you cannot do better than Christ. It's not possible to do better than Christ. Christ is sufficient. You cannot improve on what Christ has done. And what the believer has received of him in the gospel, it cannot be improved upon. It cannot be added to. And Paul here has a way of simplifying this profound truth to these believers. Our text this morning, it offers a good example on this very subject of walking with Christ. Without any magic formula, without any five guaranteed easy steps, Paul sets forth how a Christian is to walk with Christ. So this morning, let's look at walking and growing. That's the title of my message, Walking and Growing. I want you to notice from these verses, verses 6 to 7, the first thing Paul does here, there's a priority he exhorts. You see, there's much presumption in the name of Christian religion today. Millions profess to be Christians. All across this world, you can go into any country in this world and you'll meet people who say that they are Christians. But yet they've never realized the saving grace of Christ in their lives. They've gone through the motions of Christianity. They have a form of religion, but they've never begun the Christian life in the first place. So therefore, it's presumptuous to say that you can walk with Christ without first trusting him as your Redeemer, as your Savior, as your Lord. Would you try to fly without a plane? Would you try to eat without food? Of course not. Then how much less can we walk with Christ if you've not been united to him by saving faith? Paul says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. This is the priority, that you'd receive him as Lord, that you would know him as Savior. And friend, this morning, do you know him as Savior? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or is he merely an example? Is he someone that you hear about when you come to church? Is he someone you believe in? A moral teacher? A good man? But is he your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior? Paul speaks here about receiving him. The word received here, it's a technical term here that points to the authority of the message delivered. It refers to a particular body of truth that was delivered to a particular people. And you think back to Moses. Moses received the law with authority. He delivered it to Israel with authority. And then Moses passed that law on to Joshua, who delivered it authoritatively to the next generation. What Paul had in mind here by the use of this term received was that the Colossians received, in terms of the gospel, they received what was true, the apostolic gospel. And keep in mind that these troublemakers at Colossae were trying to impress the Colossians with secret knowledge, with hidden mysteries. But Paul's use of this term, ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, was to remind they'd received the real thing. This was no half gospel they had received, which needed to be added to before it could complete their salvation. No, this was the genuine article. This was the true gospel, full in every sense, completely adequate for salvation of those who believe. Nothing to be added to it, nothing to be taken from it, not to be dressed up, not to be changed, and no addition of our own ideas to be brought into it. It was and is perfect. And this reminds us this morning that our faith must be built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have received the gospel. You have received this truth, he tells them. This doesn't need updating. This doesn't need change for the modern age to be proved adequate for our needs. No, this is complete. This is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is what you have received. But having identified the gospel as an authoritative message delivered, we also need to recognize this was a living message. For the gospel involves a living person. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Not just a message of the gospel, but a person. This is a personal message. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We can't just slide over that language. And it's easy to slide over that language, Christ Jesus the Lord. But here the apostle identifies in a threefold fashion Christ Jesus the Lord. And as Christ, we often quote those words, we mention Christ Jesus the Lord, but we might not often realize what it means. Christ, our Lord, is identified as the Messiah or the Anointed One. Christ means he is the Anointed One. The one who has promised to Adam, the one who has promised to Abraham, Israel, and Moses. The title points to the one whom Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." And as Christ, as the Anointed One, our Lord is the prophet who has declared unto us the good news of salvation. He has exercised his prophetic office in proclaiming himself as the only way to God. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Paul also uses the common name Jesus, Christ Jesus, and that name was given by the angel to Joseph. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And Jesus Christ would not simply declare salvation, but he would become salvation to all who would believe in him. So in this case, we find the title expressing the priestly work of Christ. It was Christ who both offered the sacrifice for our sins and became the sacrifice, bearing the judgment of God on our behalf at the cross. We also find Paul identifying him as Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. And the early confession of the church was, "Christ Jesus is Lord." And in defiance of the emperor worship, the Christians were willing to lay down their lives in order to offer this confession concerning the Lord. You think of the early church father, Polycarp. Polycarp was brought before Caesar, and he said, "Bow down before Caesar, or you will be murdered. Say, Caesar Curius, Caesar is Lord." Polycarp said, "These 86 years, he has not failed me yet. Therefore, I will not fail him." And Polycarp refused to say Caesar Curios. Rather, he said, "Christos Curios, Christ is Lord." And as Lord Jesus Christ, he executes his office as king over our lives. He is Lord. He is king. He is king over this universe, ruling in sovereign power, but in a special way. In a special way, he is king over the lives of those he's redeemed with his own precious blood. They have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And friend, this is a priority this morning, that you receive him as Savior, as Lord. You see, there's no salvation. There's no forgiveness. There's no sanctification. There's no walking. There's no growing. There's no discipleship. There's no peace of God about first accepting him, receiving him, trusting him as Lord and Savior. Here the Colossians on the faith side had received Christ Jesus as Lord and had been taught in the faith. But on the practice side, they needed to continue to live in him and to be built up in him, becoming strengthened in their faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice secondly, the pattern followed. The pattern followed. Paul says, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So walk ye in him. That word walk, common word, common term used referring to the ongoing conduct or the way the believer lives, our walk, the way we live. It encompasses the believer's moral, ethical, social, mental, spiritual life. How he lives in relationship with others, how he responds to the tests of life, how he makes decisions, where he spends his time, what he does with his material possessions, all of these things, they all make up the believer's walk. And for Paul, there was no question as to how the believer was to live. He was to relate everything that he does to his relationship with Christ Jesus, the Lord. All of life was to be shaped with that reality. I am his. And he is mine. And that's how we are to live, dear Christian. And there was no question as to the manner in which the Christian was to conduct his life. For as that person had received Christ by grace through faith, so the believer was to daily live in light of that fact. He's to live daily in the reality of having been purchased by the blood of Christ. We're bought with a price. We're to draw from the deep wells of that divine grace for whatever we face in life. We're to rest in Christ Jesus and his sufficiency to not only save us, but to keep us and bring us to our eternal glory. And the command here to walk reminds us that we must personally get involved in the action of our spiritual growth. We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk in truth. We're told to walk in love. And all of these are actions of spiritual growth. They're intentional actions on the part of the believer. No one else can walk for you. You must walk for yourself, friend. And while the Lord is assuredly at work in every true believer, the Christian himself has the need to pursue these things. Things that will help us grow in our maturity. It doesn't happen by living in front of the TV or in front of a video game or surfing the internet or living for recreation or entertainment or the things of life. It doesn't work. We don't grow that way. It happens when you immerse yourself in Christ Jesus and his glorious work. Paul uses the present tense verb here to remind us that this is a continual process in the life of the believer. I'm not giving you an English lesson, but remember, a verb is a doing word, an action word. And a new Christian struggles to take baby steps. That's what it's, when we're born again, we start off small. Just like a child being born again, we start to walk. We take baby steps. But we're not to stay that way. A Christian is not to stay a baby throughout their lives. They are to progress from those baby steps to begin to walk, to have that growing ability to walk with Christ, to mature, to grow in our walk, and to come to be more like our Savior. And you see, that never ends, friends. That growing, that walking, it never ends. We can never slack off this spiritual discipline. If you think of the athlete that trains and works hard and wins a gold medal at the Olympics, well, he doesn't simply say, I've made it. I don't need to train anymore. I'm going to turn up for the Olympics in 4 years' time. I'm going to run my race and I'm going to win again. No, it doesn't happen that way. He continues to work and train and grow and grow and grow. And the Apostle Paul said, we must press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is to be growing. And if you've received him by faith, we are now to walk in him. In the same way by faith. To go about our daily walk with confidence and joyfulness in our souls, knowing that we have Christ with us. We're walking with him. We're walking in him. We're learning of him in every area of our lives. Now, admittedly, that is a daunting task. How do you and I go about doing such a thing? Thankfully, Paul here goes on to tell us here in these verses. And in the original language, in the original Greek of the passage before us, Paul gives us a change of four words that end in ing, participles. And he says, we are to be having rooted in Christ. We are to be being built up in him. We are to be established in the faith and abounding with thanksgiving. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And here Paul says, to carry out a walk in confidence, to walk of Christ as we are told to be, we must be rooted in Christ. To understand what that means, think of a tree. There's no such thing as a freewheeling tree, an independent tree that's able to move from place to place. A tree can't move. A tree has to be planted somewhere. And once it's planted, it sinks its roots down deeply into the earth, draws up its nourishment from the place in which it has been planted. And that tree stays put. That tree does not move. And the place in which it's been planted becomes its source of life. And without that experience of being rooted, the tree will die. And so it is of you and I. We can't live independently either. We're made by God to be rooted once and for all in Christ. Not to roam from him, forever to draw our life and nourishment up from him and from him alone. We are to be rooted in him. And this form of the verb used here indicates that our being rooted in Christ is not something we do ourselves. This is something that is done for us. Just like a tree can't plant itself. You go out to your garden, you buy a shrub or a tree from the local garden center. Well, it's not going to plant itself. You have to plant it. And so God plants us in Christ. We're placed in Christ. This is a once-for-all action. Once he plants us in Christ, we're in Christ for good. And having been planted in Christ, we allow our roots to go down into him. We draw up our daily vitality, our nourishment, everything that we need, we draw it from him. Not from the things around us, but from him. Just like the tree draws all up from the soil in which it's been planted. So we draw all from Christ. We've trusted Christ to save us, and we trust him for each day's problems. We live in vital union with him. We let our roots grow deeper and deeper and deeper, down and down and down into him. We get all the nourishment and vitality and all that we need to grow ourselves so that we might flourish. Paul said of himself, and the to be true of each one of us, in Galatians 2 and 20, I am crucified of Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul goes on to say, secondly, that we cultivate this walk, this growth, and dependency of Christ by being built up. We're rooted, verse 7, and built up in him. Being built up in him. To understand this, again, think of that tree. And that tree being firmly rooted in the ground not only draws life and nourishment from the place in which it's planted, but it also grows. It also flourishes, becomes more and more what it was planted to be in the first place. And likewise, dear Christian, as we've been planted and rooted in Christ, we are to be built up in him also. We are to bear fruit. A man or woman has been rooted in Christ, and we draw up our daily life and nourishment from him, and we'll become more and more like him. See, that is why we're saved. We're saved to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if you go to the garden center and you buy an apple tree, well, you expect it to bear apples. You don't expect it to bring forth grapes or pears or some other fruit. And so it is as a Christian, as we're rooted in Christ, as we're built up, as we bring forth fruit, we bring up fruit to be like him. We grow to be like him. We're planted in him, therefore we should be like him. That is why we're saved. We're told that in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of a son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Brethren, we're saved to be like Christ. We're not saved to be like the world. We're not saved to continue in sin. We're saved to be different, to be set apart, to be Christ-like, to grow, to be built up in him. And I wonder, friend, are you walking with him? Are you growing in him this morning? Thirdly, Paul goes on to say we are to cultivate an ongoing dependency in Christ by being established in the faith as ye have been taught. He's not speaking here of the faith in a sense of belief. Rather, he's speaking of the faith, indicating the content of our faith. That is the truth of the message of the gospel as taught by the apostles. Earlier in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae and said, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And ye also learned of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant, his for you a faithful minister of Christ. The Colossians were first taught the faith by Epaphras. Epaphras was taught it by Paul. Paul was taught it by Christ himself. And as Paul was urging, he was urging these believers to be established in it, to learn the truth, to be strengthened in it. This was a work in progress, so to speak, to be built up in it, to learn more of what you've been taught, to grow in it, to be exposed to the teaching, instruction, and preaching of the Word of God, to have that continual understanding of God's Word, what it is to believer, to have an understanding of the truths of the gospel, and to grow in these things, to be established in the faith, just like that tree that's been rooted. As it grows, it gets stronger. You think of that oak tree. Starts a very small, it's been there maybe 50 years or 100 years. You couldn't move it. You could drive a car into it, a tractor into it. It wouldn't budge. It's been established. It's not going to budge. And if we're in the Word of God daily, dear believer, if we're listening to God's Word, listening to the preaching of it, being instructed by God's Word, we'll not be easily budged. We'll be established in the faith. Finally here, Paul goes on and urges them to cultivate a dependency in Christ through an ongoing attitude of thanksgiving. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. the end of verse 7 could be translated overflowing with thankfulness. A continual attitude of thankfulness towards God is essential in the Christian life. If you want to grow, you need to be a thankful person. A person who grumbles, a person who complains, a person who's down in the mouth constantly will not grow. You'll not grow. You'll be like that tree that's been planted and it starts to wither. It grows half. You think, what's wrong with that tree? The rest of them are growing. This one's only half growing, half bearing fruit. It's not progressing. And friends, you need to have a thankful heart. We have so much to be thankful for. You see, and Paul is pointing these believers in verse 6 to a person. You see, this is not a religion. You can't be thankful for a religion. You can only be thankful for a person. You can't be thankful for an idea. You can't give thanks to an idea. But you can give thanks to a person. And here Paul is pointing them to Christ, abounding therein with thankfulness, overflowing. The word in the original Greek means superabundance. Superabundance. Our cup is to be full and overflowing in thankfulness to God for what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, how he blesses us. We're blessed of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have we not so much to be thankful for? And here Paul urged these believers in chapter 1 and verse 12. He said he'd been praying for these believers that they would be characterized by, among other things, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How much have we to be thankful for, friends? What Christ has done for us. And Paul's urging these believers to adopt this lifestyle of thankfulness to God through Christ. The verb he uses is over above, over and over the top. You know, sometimes we can be over the top about things. You know, maybe we can be talking about a family member, or maybe a child, and we're gushing with enthusiasm, or something that happens, and we can be over the top. You can say, oh, you know, that person's a bit over the top. Getting a bit too excited about that. But here, Paul says, we can never get excited enough about thanking God for what he has done for us. This is an ongoing, an unending, an ever-growing part of life, to have that heart of thankfulness. Not a heart of complaining, not a heart of grumbling, but have that spirit of thankfulness. Have that spirit about even about our personality that presents Christ in all his fullness, that he is joy and love and peace. Heart of thankfulness. And here, if we're doing these four things that Paul teaches these Colossians to do, if we're building them up into our lives as lifestyle patterns, being rooted in Christ, being built up in him, being established in the faith, and abounding with thankfulness, then we'll be doing our part to cultivate growth in our lives that makes that experience of full sufficiency and completeness in Christ possible. You see, these two verses challenge us to grow downward by being rooted, grow upward by being built up, grow inward so that we'd be strengthened in the faith, and grow outward that we would overflow with thankfulness. Jeremiah Burroughs wrote, "Walking with God causes the soul to follow God more as he reveals himself. The soul that walks with God as God reveals himself unto it more and more, follows God more and more, and seeks to glorify God more and more. That's walking. There is a progress in the ways of godliness where there is a walking. And when the soul is first led by the hand of Jesus Christ to God and walks of him, 'tis sweet and comfortable. But still, as God reveals himself more and more to the soul still grows up in godliness more and more, and still is more holy and more gracious, and honours God more in the life than it had formerly done. It gets nearer and nearer to heaven every day. This it is to walk with God." Friend, are you walking with God as you ought to be? Are you walking with the Savior? Are you growing? Can you look back in your life? Can you look back in your life this time last year and you can see growth in your life? Can you see more fruit? Or can you look back and think, my growth has stunted? I'm going backwards. See, it's not enough that we build these things into our lives. We must also be on guard against the things that would distract us from growing, that would distract us from a total dependency on Christ, that would hinder our growth, that would hinder our sense of completeness in Him. And therefore, Paul goes on here in verse 8 to warn the church of Colossae, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Notice finally and quickly the perception needed. The perception needed. Consider the first thing Paul says we are to be aware of here. Philosophy. Philosophy is a word that comes from two Greek words put together. Philos, which means love, and sophos, which means wisdom. Philosophy then is a love of and pursuit of wisdom. And in and of itself, such a thing is certainly not wrong. In fact, in the Bible, we're urged to seek after true wisdom that's found in God's word. It's a thing to be highly valued and highly treasured. Proverbs 4, verse 7 tells us, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and of all thy getting, get understanding. But the sort of wisdom that Paul is speaking of when he warns against philosophy here in verse 8 is a dangerous wisdom because it's a wisdom that's not from God. In fact, the true nature of the philosophy that Paul has in mind here is demonstrated in the phrase he uses, vain deceit. Vain deceit. Empty words. He's speaking about empty words. This philosophy is nothing but empty words. This love of wisdom is really vain or empty deceit because it manages to fool people into justifying, to live a life that is not God glorifying. People live a life that justifies sin. We see that today in many circles. Liberal theology has come into many areas of the church, and it's based on philosophy, human philosophy, and not God's word. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 and 5 about the deceitful effect of such philosophy. He said, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And Paul goes on to describe the nature of such soul-harming philosophies. He says it's after the traditions of men. And such a philosophy is unable to make us complete before Christ. And again, we see that in so many circles of in the church, traditions of men. The Catholic Church is a prime example, follows the traditions of men. Yes, they take the word of God to a certain degree, but they add the work of the church. The traditions of the church have the same standing as the word of God. They bring the two together. And they say you need to add to Christ's work. You need to add to Christ's work to get you to heaven, to make you complete before God. But here Paul says, beware of these things. These things will not make you complete before Christ. Because we know that Christ alone is sufficient. That is what he's been trying to teach these men. He also says this philosophy is useless because it's after the rudiments of the world. According to the basic principles of the world, it finds its foundation not in the things of God, but in the material things of the world. And what a picture of the prosperity gospel. They add to God's word by saying you need to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous. These things also come together. Jesse Duplant is coming to Ballymena next week, I think. He's the man that said that the Lord told him that he needed a new, $23 million plane. And he said that his congregation was to provide the money. What foolishness. And how people are taken in by the prosperity gospel. And, you know, when you think of the Catholic Church, you can understand to a certain degree how Roman Catholics are brought into it all. But the prosperity gospel it just doesn't make sense to me. It really shows you how people, the devil of this world, have blinded the eyes of those that believe not, that these men can fly about in their million-pound planes, their mansions, of all the money off the day, fleecing the congregation. The people don't understand. They think that, oh, if they give money, they'll be blessed, prosperity, they'll have money and health and all these things. But Paul writes here, beware lest any man spoil you, deceive you through these things. We need to focus on Christ alone, because he goes on to say in verse 9, for in him, in Christ alone, in Christ alone dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. You don't need these other things, he says. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, the Lord wants you and I to enjoy a fulfilling life. And that is only found in Christ. It's not found in Christ and money. It's not found in Christ and wealth. It's not found in Christ and things. It's found in Christ. You may not have any of those other things. You may not have health or wealth or any power, anything in this world. You could have nothing in this world. But if you have Christ, you have all you need. And that's what Paul is seeking to teach these believers. And he said, on the basis of that fact, that you are complete in Christ, therefore you are to be walking in him. Therefore you ought to be growing in him. Therefore each and every day you are to be growing more like him. Because you have him, you have all you need. You must see yourselves here as having been rooted in Christ. You must let our roots grow deeply into him. We must draw up all our nourishment and vitality that we need, just as we need it in the physical sense, in the spiritual sense. We gain that from him, that daily fellowship with him in his word, in the place of prayer. We must allow ourselves to be continually built up in him, letting God conform us increasingly into the image of his Son in the way we live. And that may take some pruning. And just as you plant your tree, oftentimes you need to go out there with the shears, you need to prune it. And sometimes you need to prune it very, very close to the root. And you think, you know, if I prune this back, this will never grow. It's almost as if you're about to kill it, it'll nearly die. Sometimes the Lord needs to come, and he needs to prune our lives right back to the very bare minimum. As it were, start over again. Friends, we must be established in the faith, exposing ourselves daily to the instruction of God's word under the power of the Holy Spirit, so that God's word changes us, the level of our thinking, the level of our beliefs, that it directs our path. Not the things of the world, not the cultures, not the political realm or anything else, but God's word directs our path. We must be abounding in thanksgiving constantly, richly expressing our gratitude to God for all the riches we have in Christ Jesus. We are to be a thankful people. And as we grow in dependency in Christ himself, we must constantly be on the alert against those things that would draw us away from a simple confidence in him and his sufficiency. You might think, oh, I'd never fall foul to those things. I would never fall foul to other religions, the cults, or prosperity gospel, or those other things. But friends, there are many things in our lives that take our focus off Christ. Many idols, many things we do in life that, you know, we look away from Christ to them. Here Paul says, focus on him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The Lord help each and every one of us to keep walking and to keep growing in Christ for his honour and for his glory alone. The Lord bless his word even to our hearts this morning.